The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How does God's kingdom come? Twice in today's gospel, Jesus tells the 72 he was sending out ahead of him to proclaim, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." What's curious about this is that Jesus tells the 72 to proclaim this message in two very different circumstances. In the first case, he tells them to speak this word to the citizens of a town that has graciously welcomed them. Jesus also tells them, though, that when a town does not receive them, they are to go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." It's not part of our culture, but in first century Judaism, wiping the dust off of your feet was understood as a judgment against those among whom you had picked up that dust. A judgment that they were enemies of God and under his wrath. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Given the two audiences Jesus wanted these words spoken to, it seems he intended a nuanced understanding. Those who welcomed his messengers could hear these words as good news. They were entering into the kingdom of God. The others, who heard these words in connection with the wiping of dust from feet, should hear these words as a judgment against them. The kingdom which had come close was now passing them by. The woes Jesus speaks on Chorazin and Bethsaida, and his judgment on Capernaum, confirm this understanding. Apart from a response of repentance, that is, a response of sorrow over your sin and faith in Jesus' gift of forgiveness, apart from this, his coming near only seals the judgment against you. As Jesus said on another occasion, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day." Condemn him because he rejected it. How does God's kingdom come? When Martin Luther addressed this question, his answer was, "God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives, here in time and there in eternity." God's kingdom comes through the proclamation of his word. That's why Jesus urged the 72 to go out without delay, not taking time to gather supplies, money bag or knapsack or sandals. It's why he prohibited them from greeting anyone on the road. He didn't want anything to sidetrack them from their mission. It's why he told them to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Their message, their proclaiming the peace of the Lord, was not just talk. What they said in the stead and by the command of their Lord Jesus Christ came with the power of the Lord himself. When the word of the Lord is spoken, the Holy Spirit is active and working to kill and to make alive, to wound and to heal. That is, by the proclamation of the law, the Holy Spirit shows you your sin and convicts you. You learn to see your sins as God sees them and to shudder. But that's not all. By the proclamation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Holy Spirit also convinces you that you will not die but live. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies you from all sin. In some respects, it's hard to believe that the Lord would work in such an apparently pitiful way, isn't it? Picking some ordinary man, a sinner to boot, to be his instrument and be entrusted to speak with his authority. And that by such humble and apparently feeble means, he would apply the salvation promised already back in Eden after our first parents sinned. Salvation he finally fulfilled and accomplished once and for all by his death on the cross. Proclaim it to those who without his word would be without hope and without God in the world. And yet that's exactly what he does. He tells the 72, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Luke's account of the mission of the 72 shows that the extension of God's kingdom comes through the humble and apparently ordinary proclamation of the word of the Lord. It also suggests, though, that even those who serve the Lord as laborers in his harvest are inclined to misjudge what the Lord is accomplishing through them. Luke reports, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" They were wowed by the extraordinary. Wowed that by a word they had been able to free from possession those who had been afflicted by demons. Jesus confirms that what they say is true. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," he tells them. And he goes on, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The 72 had gotten caught up in the spectacular. They were amazed at what they had been able to do, or more accurately, what God had done through them. But Jesus makes it clear that their priorities were mixed up. While it is true that God had allowed them to be his instruments in bringing healing and freedom and salvation to many, there was something of far greater importance of which they had lost sight: that their names were written in heaven. This is far and away the most important thing. Not what they had accomplished in the Lord's name, but what the Lord had accomplished regarding their names and for their salvation. St. Paul addresses this rather pointedly in his first letter to the church at Corinth. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." St. Paul understood and took to heart the possibility of making a shipwreck of his faith. He knew that all of his travels and preaching and miracles, his dedication and suffering and sacrifice, would do him no good should he fall from grace, should his trust in the Lord fail. Nothing that he had accomplished as an apostle of the Lord held a candle to what Jesus had accomplished for him: redemption, forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal salvation. After all, as Jesus asked, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" There is nothing a man can give in exchange for his life. Nothing a man can do in exchange for his life. Only something a man can receive from Jesus that gives him life. Jesus told the 72, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You too have cause for rejoicing, for your name has been written in heaven. Inscribed in the book of life is your name with the notation, "Redeemed by Christ the Crucified." Jesus has reserved a room in your name in the Father's house, paid for in full by his own holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, has taken away your sin. Rejoice There is now no condemnation for you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.